So we're continuing our study in building a biblical worldview. And let's see, no visitors today, okay. And today's topic is continuing. Remember last week's topic? Anybody remember last week's topic? I know, it's hard. Sometimes I draw a blank too, and I'm the one who taught it. Creation ex nihilo. Does anybody remember what ex nihilo means? Out of nothing. Creation out of nothing. So we're continuing the thought of creation, but we're going to go a little bit further into this, and we're going to talk today about being created and made. So last time we considered that God created all things out of nothing. It goes by the phrase creation ex nihilo. And today we'll continue, and for the next couple of weeks, we'll continue considering the creative work of God, what God did at creation. And then we'll talk more specifically about the creation itself. Our text this morning was Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. And of course, we'll be kind of all over chapter 1 and chapter 2, so you might want to stay there. But Genesis chapter 2, verse 3 says, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made." And there we see both verbs that I want us to focus on this week, created and made. This verse sums up the creation week, for in 6 days God created, and then he purposely rested on the seventh day in order to set it apart. And that's why we set apart 1 day a week to worship and to rest as well. Notice that God, it says here, he rested from all his work. And work, of course, is the product of labor. But the labor here, that God, when God labors, it does not imply that it was anything too difficult for God to do. There was no difficulty in the labor that God did, but he did work, as it says here. He was active in his work, whereas on the seventh day he rested and he was purposely inactive in the creative work. He ceased from his activity. In fact, I'm trying to remember which word it is exactly. I think it's the word Sabbath, and it literally means to cease. That's what it means, just to cease. And it's to cease from activity. Now, of course, we don't celebrate the Sabbath. That was an Old Testament thing. But we do still celebrate the Lord's Day, where we come together to rest and to worship and to set this day apart as something unique in the week. Now, this verse, Genesis 2:3, concludes with the two words that I would like to focus on this morning. God's work, his creative work, is both created and made. Both of these words are used to describe the work of God during the creation week, and yet these are two distinct words with different shades of meaning in order to give us a more complete picture of God and his creative activity. However, even though I'm making some distinctions between these two words, I want to say this, that they both relate to the same activity, which is his creative work. He both made it and created it. So, remember from last week we focused on this. God created in verse 1 of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and earth. And we find that that word there in Genesis 1:1 was a very special Hebrew word. It was the word bara. And that word bara means created. This word is only ever used of God's creative acts, never of man's acts or works. Hebrew scholar H.C. Leopold says that this verb is correctly defined as expressing the origin of something great, new, and epic-making, as only God can do it, whether it be something in the realm of the physical or of the spiritual. And as we continue this lesson, maybe even next week, we're going to see that some of God's creative work is in the spiritual realm. It's not just the physical realm, it's also in the spiritual realm. Now, Hebrew has a verb form they call the kal verb form, And the kal verb form is very common in the Hebrew, but whenever the word bara is used in this kal form, it always means to create. And it's only applied to divine creation. Only God is the one who's ever the subject of that verb. And the production of that which had no existence before is what it refers to. Something that had no existence before when God does it. Indeed, the verb is in the kal form in Genesis 1:1. The kal verb form also always begins historical narratives. So it's interesting, too, that not only do we clearly have in the language here that it is God doing the creating, and he's creating from something that wasn't there before, but we also have clearly that this is historical narrative from the Hebrew form here. Also, we noted last week that bara is in the singular form. It's speaking of being created as a singular person doing the creating, and yet, as we also studied previously, the word God here in Genesis 1:1 is the word, well, I'll ask you, what is the name for God here in Genesis 1:1? Elohim, which is singular or plural? Plural. So we have a plural God with a singular verb form, which helps to illustrate and teach the uni-plural nature of God, the unity of the three divine persons in this work of creation. And since there is no pre-existing material prior to Genesis 1:1, the only correct implication here is that this truly is creation ex nihilo, creation out of nothing. That's the only way this could be understood. And later on, of course, in the scriptures, this doctrine is clearly expounded in some other texts. And one in particular we looked at last week, and we'll just only briefly look at it again this morning, and that's Hebrews 11:3, which, oh, I just hit it one more time. Didn't mean to do that. Okay, but Hebrews 11:3, and I'm going to have to turn in the Bible now that I've already pushed the slide forward. And it's just too hard to go backwards with it. Hebrews 11:3, of course, says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And by the way, the Word of God there is not the Logos. It's the, I forget the Greek word, but it's the word meaning the expression of God, the speaking of God. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Everything that's seen and physical and visible now, and even invisible, are made of things which do not appear, made of things that are not in our experience. Only God can make it. So we understand that God created all things out of nothing. So going back now to our text in Genesis 2:3. Now, that's just a bit of review. So we're going back to this idea, okay, if God created, that's one way of looking at it. And it used the word bara, the Hebrew word bara, but now we're going to focus on this word made in our text. And here in Genesis 2:3 is another word in the Hebrew that's used of God's creative acts, and it's the Hebrew word asah. And the Hebrew word asah means made in the past tense, or to make would be the infinitive, I guess. So you can see from this text in Hebrews 2:3 that it says all his work which God created and made. And you can see that it equates, in equivalent sense, the word made here with the word create. God did both. Both are descriptive words of what he did. Now, asah basically means to make or to do. And it's usually speaking of making something solid, such as the ark or an altar or even the making of idols. Anything solid is how this word is used in the Hebrew. But often it is used of God's making something. And when God makes something, many times it's something, even if there's pre-existing material, it's not something that was actually in existence before. For instance, it speaks of God making man. And man was made out of pre-existing material, and we're going to look at that in a moment, but God made man something even more than just the material he's made out of. It also speaks of God making of a nation, for instance. He uses the same word, asah, when he makes the nation of Israel. It's also used of producing fruit, as in a vineyard, or in the preparation of a meal. Anything that requires labor is the making of it. It seems to imply that labor is involved in the making. This word does. And what I want to do this morning is to kind of compare and contrast these two words to note the relationship of these two words regarding the creative acts of God. And the first and primary thing I want us to take note of is that they are both interchangeable for the acts of God, and yet they're both different too. Both are referring to the creative acts during the 6 days. However, they do have different shades of meaning that are worth noting. A man named Weston Fields, who made a detailed study of the first chapter of Genesis and wrote a book on it, and particularly he has a whole chapter on these two words. He says this, quote, "Every other theory contrary to the traditional concept of the time sequence in Genesis 1:1-2 may actually be refuted by a proper understanding of the relationship of these two words." So by properly understanding these two words, it can correct a lot of errors that people have in their understanding. So we want to make it, we want to distinguish between these two words, but we don't want to make too much of the distinction. We don't want to make more of it than is actually there. So to do that, I'm going to kind of go back and forth between bara and asah, and so now we're going to consider some other uses of bara. We've already looked at Genesis 1:1, and in the early chapters of Genesis, bara is used in several verses that help to illuminate the significance of this word. Remember, too, that when it's in the kal stem in Hebrew, it's always used with God as the subject of the action, and it always means to create. So in Genesis 1:1, bara is used of God's creation of all things out of nothing. The father of all modern Hebrew lexicography, in other words, the guy who really understood the Hebrew language better than anybody else in the modern times, was a guy named Gesenius. And he says of the use of the word bara, he says the use of this verb in the kal form is used of a new production of a thing rather than the shaping or elaboration of existing material. In other words, it's of something new. It's always of something new when it's used. In the kal, it always means to create, and it's only applied to divine creation, the production of that which had no existence before. It does not, it's never joined with the accusative of material, although it does not specifically exclude any pre-existent material unconditionally. Now, I'm going to explain what that means in a second here. It says basically that everything new that God creates is used with this word bara. However, and of course in this verse, there was no pre-existing material. But if we look at the next use, not the next use, but another use of the word bara in Genesis 1, chapter 1, and of course that's verse 27, in Genesis 1:27, we read there, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." So we see that God is again here the subject of the sentence, God created man. He's bringing about something new and epic-making, mankind. And however, as we look further, we know that man is formed of pre-existing material. In fact, you can see that in the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 7, where we read, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And so even though man is a special creation of God, only God could do this kind of creating. He brings to pass something that's new and epic-making, something that really wasn't there before. However, he did, in this case, use pre-existing material. So it doesn't mean that he can't use pre-existing material. Man is more than just the dust of the ground. Man is more than just living dirt. As we read here, man has the breath of life breathed into his nostrils, and man has become a living soul. Of course, that's men and women. This is used generically of both. So is within a man a soul which bears the image of God, making him unique among all the creatures that God made. And so this is new and epoch-making when God makes man. Now let me point out one other use of this word in the first chapter of Genesis. In fact, let me ask you this. Anybody else know where the next use of it is? Or not the next use, because I actually skipped it. I jumped over it when I went to man in verse 27. Because I thought the example of man being created would be the clearest example of God bringing something to pass that's new and different and yet made of pre-existing material. But it's used of one other act of creation in chapter 1. And I'll just point us there. It's in verse 21. And it says there, and God, in our King James, it says, and God created great whales and every living creature that moveth. Let me ask you this. Is anybody using another translation here that they want to read? Tell me what it says in yours. If it doesn't say created great whales, what does it use for the word whales there? Great sea creatures. And actually, I would have to admit, I think that's a better translation in that instance. God created the great sea creatures is what verse 21 is about. Now, why would God use the word bara, and that's what the word there is. Why would the word bara be used there? Is that great, new, and epic-making when God made the great sea creatures? Okay, I'm getting a nod of yes from Kim, and I would say yes, you're right. That's the whole reason I'm bringing this up, right? But can anybody tell me why? Well, I think let's read the verse before, and it might help us. Because, well, at verse 19, the fourth day ends, and up until the end of the fourth day, God has only made material things. He has not made any life whatsoever. But in verse 20, we read, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Anybody want to hazard a guess as to why the word bara is used here, the word created? What's that? It hadn't existed. What hadn't existed before? Life. Living creatures. This is the very first instance of the mention of the bringing forth and creation of living creatures. And you'll notice there's a couple of descriptions of them. They're described as, in verse 20, moving creature. And we see in verse 21, every living creature that moveth. So we're talking about creatures that live and move. We're not talking about plants. We're talking about creatures, animals, that live, move, and breathe, I might add. So what's interesting here is, why did God pick out whales or sea creatures, the great sea creatures? Why would that be the one that he created, it says? How is this new and epic-making? Why would the word bara be the appropriate word used there? Well, so we're not hanging on here. Unless somebody's got something they want to say. I thought I might have heard something there, but okay. Notice that we're describing moving creatures and living creatures. And God first brings life out of the sea. And why God first brings life out of the sea, it's his choice. I don't know why. You might recall when God first makes the earth, it's all sea. It's the oceans of the deep, right? And then he stretches out the firmament and makes the heavens, the sky and such. And then he brings about the dry land. So if you look at the sequence of the way God does things, he has the sea and then the air and then the land. And when he describes the creation of the creatures, that's exactly the same order he gives it here in verses 20 and 21 and following. He talks about the creatures in the sea, but then he talks about the creatures in the sky, and eventually he'll talk about the creatures on the land. But so if he created the sea first, and if the moving creatures he created are in the sea, then obviously he would talk about the living creatures in the sea. And the greatest of these, as we read in verse 21, would be the great sea creatures. Great here meaning large and ominous and important and such like that. It can mean all those things. It can mean great in any sense of the word great. And the word sea creatures is good. Actually, in the Hebrew, the word there is the living creatures are nefesh kaya, which only refers to living, moving, breathing creatures, not to something stationary like a plant. And so the living creatures are special, and the living creatures, God puts the breath of life into them as well. And this distinguishes them from plant life. And the Bible has always considered them differently. Animals, plants, living, moving creatures are different than the plants. It's notable that plants are never described as living and moving. The Bible always speaks of the way they don't die, but they wither. For instance. So here in Genesis 1, we have these three uses of bara, where God is the subject, the one doing the creating, and in each instance, it's a new and epic-making event. So why do you think the word whales is used here? Anybody got a thought on that? Why the word whales? And by the way, I'll tell you this, the Hebrew word for whales there is the word tanin. I should have put that on the screen because that's an important word in the study of the Bible as well, the tanin. And does anybody know really what the word tanin means? It doesn't exactly mean whale. Well, it okay, yeah, okay. Whales are mammals, they breathe air. The big fish. But the word tanin, just the basic word itself, can almost really just mean monster. These are the great sea monsters, is what's being spoken of here. Whales, of course, might be considered a great sea monster, but you know, we have fossilized records of sea monsters that look like great big dragons and serpents and such. It could be it's speaking of those. Those would be ominous. Those would be large. Those would be terrifying. And God created those. And they were the ones who ruled the seas in the days that they existed. So God created the first living creatures in the sea, even the greatest of them. It seems appropriate that the greatest of these, the great tanin, or the great sea monsters, of which whales might be one group of them, are mentioned. And I'd like to say more about those in particular when we get to day five more in depth. But I just wanted to bring out the use of the word bara here. The use of the word bara for something new and different when God created the sea creatures and also when he created man. I don't want to get too far off track, but I want to come back to that one day about the whales and the sea creatures, the sea monsters. So let's move on here to the uses of asa, the word for made in or to make or made in the past tense as it's used here in Genesis. And our first encounter with this word asa is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 7. And Genesis chapter 1, verse 7, we read, "And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so." Let me make a quick comment about the firmament. I like that word. I know it throws a lot of people off. I remember I was totally mystified by this word for many years. I'm not sure how many. But actually, now I like that word, and I'll tell you why when we get to it in the study. But many Bible translations use what for that instead? Instead of the word firmament, they use heaven or expanse. Some of them talk about the expanse. And of course, we read in verse 8 that God called the firmament heaven. So that's why we do call it heaven as well. Of course, we understand it means the open space above the earth. And I'll just leave it at that for now. It's a lot more to it than that. But this is our first instance of the use of the word made. God made the firmament in verse 7. It's our first encounter with it. And in Psalm 104, we read that the Lord stretches out the heavens like a curtain. Now, when you stretch out the heavens like a curtain, and in other places it talks about like a tent to dwell in, the stretching out can be considered labor, can it not? It's a making. It's the making of something happening. It's a labor. It's God doing something. He's not inactive, but he is active when he creates the firmament. And so it seems that this word asah implies an action on God's part rather than just creation by fiat. By fiat means by the word of his mouth. You recall that's how many of the other items here are created. And back in verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Many of the things here, God just spoke and they happened. They were created. But it says specifically in verse 7 that God made the firmament as if there was some activity of God's involved in the doing so. And so this word asah is used there, this word to make or made. Anybody notice where the next instance of that this word asah is used in chapter 1? Got to go about 9 verses further. That helps you. 9 verses further would be verse 16. And in verse 16 we read, and God made 2 great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Easy question. I'm going to leave this for the younger people in the group. What is the greater light to rule the day? Okay. Did I hear you? I heard somebody. The sun. How about the lesser light to rule the night? The moon. What I want you to notice here, and I'm not going to go into this right now, but you notice he doesn't say sun and moon. And the Hebrew had words for sun and moon, but he doesn't say sun and moon here. And I think there's an important reason for that, and we'll get to that when we get to it. And then, of course, he talks about the stars like they're afterthoughts. He made the stars also, you know. Kind of like, oh yeah, those two. And of course, the stars are very, from our perspective, they're just awe-inspiring because they're so huge and so hot and such. But he made the 2 great lights, it says in verse 16. So we find here that again, God, through the word of God, uses the word asah to tell us about God's activity in doing so. We also find there's another instance here in chapter 1. Now you notice these are things that are not necessarily new in epic making, but they seem to imply some sort of labor on God's part, like maybe he took pre-existing material and he formed it somehow. In verse 25, we read that God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. So we find here that God made the beast of the earth, and he's talking about more than one beast, obviously. He made the beasts of the earth. More importantly, we read here in verse 26, the very next verse, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish, and etc., etc. And then in the very next verse, verse 27, so God created man in his own image. So in verses 26 and 27, we have God both making man and creating man. And as I referred to earlier, over in the next chapter, verse 7, God formed man of the dust of the ground. God both makes man, and that's mankind, the original man, and he both makes man and creates man. So here we're starting to see that the two words are used interchangeably. However, they seem to have a different emphasis about them. What we also see in verse 26 is that God deliberated within himself. He thought it over before he made man. God said, "Let us make man in our image." He thought it over between himself, the three persons of the Godhead. And then God formed man of the dust of the ground. So man was formed of pre-existing material, and yet we read in chapter 1, verse 27, that God created man in his own image. Man is both created and made. Now, there have been attempts to prove that asah and bara can never be used interchangeably. There are some people who hang doctrines on the fact that these two words are so different that they're not used interchangeably. And yet I would point to you in verses 26 and 27 that they're used interchangeably. And as we started out in chapter 2, verse 3, they're used interchangeably. All his work which God created and made. And we see one other instance of this in chapter 1, the word asah, and that is in the last verse of chapter 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was good, very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And that's a summary of the entire creation. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And God summarizes his opinion of it in that sentence there. But you notice it includes everything was made. It includes the entire creation of the 6 days is made. So, kind of wrapping this up for today, let me just then read for you the first 4 verses of chapter 2, and we'll take particular note of verse 4. But let's read from the beginning of chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And you notice the word made is used there twice, the word asah. Verse 3 now, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. And now notice verse 4. This is a toledoth. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Do you see how those two halves of verse 4 are parallel and yet reversed as well? But they're parallel to each other. The generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So we see here that God made and created the heavens and the earth. To me, that is very clearly the clearest example of the interchangeability of those two verbs. The creation is both created and made. And I'm going to give you one more. With this, we'll close. And again, I just want to make the emphasis that these two verbs are interchangeable for the same thing. We shouldn't make too much of the distinction. And yet, I think there is a subtle distinction that I'll go into next time as to why both verbs would be used. And in fact, there's a third verb that I'm going to bring in next time and talk about the three verbs and what I think the significance of the three verbs are. But these are the two most important ones. But let's close with one more passage. This is way over in Nehemiah, and we'll close with this. But it's referring to the creation. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6, and we read here, I think this is within a prayer, we read, I don't know if this is Nehemiah praying or someone else, but we read in Nehemiah 9, 6, thou, even thou, art Lord alone, or Yahweh alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. So you see here that the Lord God, Yahweh, made each of these environments, the heaven, the earth, and the seas, and the hosts that live within each of these environments. God made them all. And you can see that this is an all-inclusive kind of phrase. The heaven of heavens, and all their hosts. The earth and all things that are therein, and the seas and all that is therein. So you see that God has made all things and all the inhabitants of all these environments. God made them all. And if that doesn't clearly show that the word made is used interchangeably with the word created, I don't know what else would be. So God made it all. We see that God created and made the heavens and the earth. The two words are interchangeable in describing God's work during the 6 days of creation. So next time I'm going to bring in the third word and how it's used with creation and talk about what I think the significance of that is. So any thoughts or questions before we close?